There is a big question in the room when we talk about the good news about Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you asked this question at all or whether a question has come up in your mind, but it did in me ever so often. I had to think about this. So Jesus came to this earth and he told the world he has good news. Good news about a good kingdom, about a good God. And as Jesus was even living his life, he was demonstrating his goodness in so many other ways. So the question that comes to me and that I asked ever so often is, if the good news is so good, if the life that he offers is such a good life, why does not everyone embrace it? Ever thought about that? Why does not everyone flock to it and say, yeah, I mean, no brainer, we should just do it. We should just go and embrace this kind of life. But it obviously doesn't happen, and it obviously didn't happen. Jesus came and said, the good news is here, the kingdom of God is here. Isn't that what you have waited for thousands of years, for the Messiah finally to come and to bring good news? And all that Jesus offered was pure goodness. I mean, he shared goodness all around. But instead of celebrating and running after him, no party, no enthusiastic reception. Instead, his announcement came as a surprise, even as a threat to the people who have gotten used to the old ways of life. If you just follow the first three chapters of the Gospel of Mark, you get a good insight into how that all worked and how people responded to Jesus coming on the scene. There is Jesus teaching in a synagogue in Capernaum, and people are amazed about his teaching. Because they say that he taught with authority. I mean, they heard a lot of teaching before. They heard a lot of rabbis rattling on a Sunday morning, or on the Sabbath in those days, but on a Sunday morning, all meaningless stuff, you know, nothing to do with real life, but they listen to that. And then comes Jesus, and he speaks with authority. He speaks like, wow, that is just impactful. And then when it was interrupted by a man with an unclean spirit, Jesus even showed his power and he silenced the spirit and drove him out. And the reaction of the people was even greater excitement. Wow, he cannot even speak well. He has power. He has power, and with this power he brings healing to people. And then Jesus continues his ministry at Simon's mother-in-law and he even heals her. And we read that hundreds of people, I don't know, lived in that village there or in that Capernaum, probably not thousands, but enough people who came and inundated him with their requests and with their diseases and all kinds of stuff. And Jesus was just reaching out to them, healing all of them and bringing health and goodness into the lives of people. I mean, isn't that what we want? That somebody reaches out into our life and brings health and goodness? And I know we often want to try to end the sermon or the sentence with health and wealth, isn't it? We'll come to that. So it's talking about the goodness, you know, why don't we want it? And then as we continue this story, all of a sudden opposition grows. Questions are asked. When things in Capernaum came to a point when Jesus healed in a house, when he was in a house, a paralyzed man. And instead of healing him right away, and you who know the Bible may have wondered about that story, I did at least, you know, why did Jesus not heal him right away? You may know it, you know, those are four guys, they bring this man, they lift him through the roof down in front of Jesus, and instead for Jesus healing him, he says what? Friend, your sins are forgiven. And you think like, don't you get it? That's not why he's here. He's here to be healed. But again, Jesus seems to know what he's doing, because what he says raises questions, because they think, who is this? Forgiveness of sin is not available outside of the temple, outside of a priestly ministry and then sacrifices being offered. Who is he speaking for God and say, sins are forgiven? So questions are raised. Opposition is raised. All of a sudden, the whole system at the temple and all the people that are working in the temple is questioned with a guy who comes to the scene and just offers forgiveness just like that. He threatened the religious power structure in its world. And not only that, then Jesus starts associating with people who are on the fringe of society. those who actually hate it because they were collaborating with the Roman oppressors, the tax collectors. He went out eating with them, spending time with them, talking to them, surrounding himself with them. And even one of his followers is one of them. Those are people that don't need to be elevated. They don't need to get any attention. They need to be shunned. They need to be put in place because they dishonor God. And Jesus, the supposed Messiah, hangs out with them. And then after choosing a crew of 12 men, his own family starts questioning him about his loyalties, about where does he belong now? Is it our family? And there were still strong family values in those days. And they were wondering, so where do you belong? So here it is, it piles up, where some of the things that God does and Jesus does hits the wrong nerve with people. Jesus shares freely the ability of the good life wherever he travels. He even displays the good life by his own goodness, by healing people, by reaching out who are on the fringes of society and those who are rejected and those who are shunned and those who are left out of the religious community. He reaches out and brings goodness. So why do people not respond? Well, some have initial enthusiasm, but commitment was not part of the game. There was a plot of the Pharisees to destroy Jesus. There was a blasphemy of the scribes in Jerusalem who attribute Jesus' works to the devil. And all the responses in between, skepticism in his own family, puzzlement about Jesus' practices of destroying common breaking through boundaries of common decency. How can the reception and the reaction to the good news be so different? Especially when the demons recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. So if the good news about a good life is really that good, why those reactions? Why not people flocking to this? Why are you not entering in? Well, this may have been on the minds of people, maybe on the disciples, and they've asked themselves, so if that is all that good, if the good news, the good news is really that good, why are this opposition, why is it not really catching on? How would Jesus answer that question? How would he answer that question? Well, before we go there, there's one other thing that we need to contemplate. And that would be, how would Jesus, being a good teacher that he is, tackle this question or the answer to that question? Have you ever been in a situation when you have to broach a difficult, potentially offensive subject with somebody? And you were, you know, nights before already thinking in your head, how am I going to say that? How am I going to set up the meeting? How am I going to bring this to the attention of that particular person, so that this person is not shutting down right away, but that my message comes across and that it doesn't end up in a shouting match? Ever been there? When you had to figure out to bring across a very difficult message? A good way of doing so is actually to tell an unrelated story that somehow reveals the part that you want to share. That's what a good teacher would do, and that's actually what Jesus did. There's an Old Testament story, by the way, well known for those who read the Bible. It's about a king, David is his name, and he was caught in a crime, a double crime, if you will. He committed adultery with a woman that was married, and then the baby was on the way, and in order to make it all legit, he sends the husband down to the front and in war times and has him killed. I mean, he was the king. He could do what he wants. He had authority, which it's something that we are not really used to in our political systems, although we have some traces of that even in our society. You know, when the rich and wealthy, they have no rules. They have no laws that apply because you can do what you want. It was similar there. So David had all the authority that he wanted. So he covered it all up and it was all okay, but not with God. God was not okay with that, and he may not have thought about that God was not okay with what happened here. He needed to be confronted. He needed to be confessing to what he did. So for anyone who has that wonderful job now to confront him, he would know that his head might have been on the line as well if he does that, because the king has the authority to do so. And we know the story. There is a Nathan, it's a prophet, and he goes to this king and approaches the subject. And what did he do? He tells a story. And with that story, he takes away all defenses of the king. And you know how the story goes. You know, there's two guys. One was poor, the one was rich. The one was poor had only one lamb. And they described in the story how they loved the lamb, the whole family loved the lamb. They shared the food with this lamb, a typical pet, you know, that can eat from your table and you love and cuddle it. And it's a real nice pet. And you have it there. And then there was a rich guy who had hundreds of them, hundreds. Now this rich guy all of a sudden gets a visitor, and in good Oriental fashion, you have to be hospitable. So you prepare a meal, you go all out and show your generosity. And what did he do? He goes to this poor guy, takes the lamb of this poor guy, slaughters it, and offers it to the guest. That hit the nerve. David was upset about this. He said, how can you do this? You know, you need to kill this guy. This guy deserves to die and pay for that. Not knowing, as Nathan points out, that's you. Oh. See how a story can tear down defenses and make things, you know, on an emotional level, you respond and you just don't argue with this whole thing unless it clicks. See, and this is the same method Jesus used and as he confronted people around in this time. It was stories. Jesus told stories. The Bible calls them parables. Stories that he told that may have some root in some real life or may just be stories that he told. But he's told a story because the message that Jesus had to share was explosive. It was really explosive to the time of the people that the people that he lived with. What he wanted to do is they wanted them to listen. He wanted them to pay attention to what he needed to say before they just build up the walls and boof, he cannot reach anything. So he told stories, but it took ears to hear for the story to hit. You had ears to hear, because otherwise it would just go by over it. You wouldn't even touch by this, even understand what the story is all about. So in here, Jesus is in this similar situation where people are wondering, why is the good news not really reaching the people? Why are they not following? Why are they not just coming to you and say, hey, yeah, that's what I want. Why? And Jesus is answering this question, why all those who are even rejecting the good news are sitting there. They're sitting right in front of him. How am I going to do that? Oh, okay, we could do this the way I try to do it right now. Let's do it directly. Let's hit the point home. Do direct confrontation. So one thing what Jesus said, well, the good life is really not for you. That's not for you. And there are several reasons when and why it is not for you. Oh, wow, that sounds very judgmental, does it? Wow, we cannot be that confrontational. Yeah, right, we cannot be, we shouldn't be. But that's what Jesus would say. He said, this is not for you. And there are several reasons. If you belong to certain groups of people, then it's not for you. It's just the good news is not for you, and that's why you're not even bothering to go there. First is, you're not interested. You're just not interested. You may have heard about this stuff, about Christianity, and you might have went to a church service even. You may have heard about all this stuff that they're talking about, and Jesus, and all this stuff. But you feel like, you know what? That's not for me. Religion is just not for me. I'm not interested in any form of religion, especially Christianity. I have a busy life. You know, I'm happy where I'm at. I'm doing well, and I have a good income. I have a good family. Why should I have religion and that stuff? It just, you know, it's just a hoax anyhow. I mean, you hear all these news stories, you know, what Christians do. I haven't even met anyone who is living up close to what Christianity is supposed to be like. And they have some issues with science, and that doesn't contradict, and I have nothing to do with Christianity. So, the good news may not be for you. Thanks, they say, but no thanks. So, that would be one thing. I'm not interested. Just not interested in all of this stuff. Another group of people may hear the good news, but it's interesting, it may be even exciting, but it's inconvenient. You know, those people are those who are very interested initially in what this whole religious thing. They might go to a worship service, they might be very interested. Wow, cool band up there. They spew great songs, you know, they're really good. It's nothing what I've had before in church. Never heard this. Church was always boring, but here's something, wow, it's really, really cool. And some things are happening. There might be even some other things happening around us that you think, oh, wow, that's really amazing. So you jump on the bandwagon and you become religious. You do all this stuff. And as you become religious, you might find out that the people around you don't like the new you. That your friends all of a sudden, hey, what's with you? Are you okay? And you feel like that you're losing friendships. You're losing people around you. You're losing those relationships that you used to have. And then when you listen more carefully, you hear, wow, that also is, I mean, there is a price involved. I need to let go of stuff that I used to do. Oh no, I really don't want to do that. And then I hear about people who, because they're Christians, they suffer for all of this. No, I don't want to add any hardship to my life. It's a little bit too much. It's okay. I can be where I am, and that I really don't want. Yes, I'm interested, but only if it doesn't hurt. Well, Jesus would say that the kingdom and the good life might not be for you. And then there are those who feel like it's just simply incompatible. That whole Christian life somehow is incompatible. So it's starting out well, and you may have been grown up in the Christian community, in a church, and you know all this, what needs to be done, but then there's also a life to be lived. There is money to be made. There is a career to be pursued. And you try initially to cram that all in, because it cannot hurt to have my kids in Sunday school or in youth or in any kids program. But they also need to advance in this world. You know, they need to go through all kinds of sport events. I have to have my meetings, and I have my career to pursue, and I have to really be busy with that. And you know what? I find out that over time it might conflict with church and with Christianity. Climbing the corporate ladder has a price. Being involved in everything that has to be offered to our kids comes with a price. And Christianity might not fit with us. It is incompatible with that. It's just not fitting right now. An interesting thing is all the other things also promise a better life. The new job, the better income promises a better life. To be open to all opportunities that life has to offer promises to be better set up for life. Christianity and all that stuff might have to take a back burner. It is right now not really compatible with my life. Some of the demands of Jesus are pretty tough. The good life seems to be found in more money, more activities, more opportunities, more family time. That's where life is. And it becomes clear that you cannot do both over a long period of time. And Jesus simply says, the good life I'm offering is maybe not for you, because you think it's found somewhere else. And somehow Jesus never seemed to chase down people if they made those choices. He never chased them down. He never really ran after, said, hey, come on, wake up, you don't get it. No, he just shares the good news. So is that what I shared right now really harsh? Mm-hmm. You cannot say that, can you? I may be offended because you may talk about me, and I might find myself somewhere here. Well, that's the dilemma that Jesus was facing. Do I confront them right on and just say it out where it is? And people say, oh no, thanks, you know, you're offending me right now. You're not, really, that's not nice. You have very little understanding. So what is he saying? How is he approaching this whole subject? Well, before we go there, let's just add one more thing. Because Jesus does not leave it there, because he's very much interested that people are embracing the good life. And maybe that's one of the questions that we need to understand. For whom is then really the good life? What is really the good life that Jesus is offering? And as some of my favorite authors often quotes it, what is really a really good person? What is a really good person? What makes a really good person? What is then also a really good life so that I become a good person? And Jesus is unashamedly saying the life under the reign of an outrageously good and loving Father is the good life. It is a kind of life where you're done with worrying about the wrong things. It is life about not worrying about the things that he even cannot control, because he can freely release this to your Heavenly Father. It is a life where you have a Father who cares about you, a Father who loves you, a Father who is there to fill you with peace and joy and have it constantly with you. It is a life where the person who enters into this will be on the journey to become a generous person, become a loving person, a journey to become a grace-filled person. But Jesus does not throw the life at us. He just offers us, invites us, everyone, and you need to receive it. He leaves it up to respond to his invitation. He lays out the benefits of the good life. He even demonstrates it in his life that he lives, and people are excited about this. They read the New Testament, even those who are very critical about maybe God and Christianity, but they cannot deny the goodness of Jesus. He lived this kind of relaxed life under the care of a good father, but the thing is, we have to take him up on this offer. And Jesus never made a secret out of that this has consequence, that you cannot do this while maintaining the same life that you have until now. Jesus was very unmistaken about that. You must take him up on his offer. You must take him up and say, Jesus, you are the one I want to follow. I want to emulate you. I want to live the way like you. I want to learn how to become like you. And that takes a decision. He even challenges those who are coming to him to evaluate. He says nobody builds a house, you know, without sitting down and making, you know, see whether you have money on the bank and make a plan for that. Nobody will do that. You know, you just don't build a house and then end up halfway done. So evaluate if you want to live my life, if you want to live the good life. Nobody goes into war, one of the other examples that he says, and doesn't prepare, doesn't get a strategy. He says, you don't do it. It's just normal common sense. So Jesus says, use your common sense. Look at my life. Look at what I offer. Do you want it? And not all who were offered the good life responded. Some started and gave up. Some were just initially intrigued, and then hardship came. Some try to combine this with a life where I also call my own shots and my own agenda, and that's often taken priority. So how did Jesus say it? How did he say it to the people that are listening so that they hear the message and not get offended? Let's read it. Mark 4, 1-9. Once again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. A huge crowd gathered. So he got into the boat and stationed himself on the sea with all the crowd on the shore looking out to sea. He taught them a lot of things in parables. This is how his teaching went. Listen, he said. Once upon a time there was a sower who went out sowing. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the path, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on the rock where they didn't have much soil. There was no depth to the ground, so it shot up at once, but when the sun came, it was scorched and withered away because it hadn't got any root. Other seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up, choked it, and it didn't give any crop. Other seed fell onto good soil, gave a harvest, which grew up and increased and bore a yield, in some cases 30-fold, some cases 60-fold, some cases 100-fold. And he added, if you got ears, listen. How does it sound? That's not offensive. You can hear this story and walk away and say, wow, great story. Wow, awesome. And you know, Mark continues, he actually doesn't explain the story to all of them, just to his disciples later on, because they ask questions. So it wasn't evident even to them exactly what he meant. And I wonder sometimes for us who are Bible geeks and know the Bible, if we wouldn't have the explanation, would you know what to do with the story? Would you know how to apply it? Would you understand the message that he wants to bring across, that the message of the good news is not for everyone? It's for those who receive it. He says it later on. He used this word, receive it, and then bring fruit. Have you ever thought even that the story has 6 seeds going out and not just 4? You know, it says in the end, there's one is 30-fold, one is 50-fold, one is 100-fold. So there's other 3 seeds that are seeded and have different forms of responses. And Jesus counts for that. He said there's different ways to respond to the message. There's different ways how that comes into our lives and what it does in our lives. But it does something. We bring fruit. The kingdom of God will come into us, and we will be part of what God is doing in this world. As Jesus was talking and sharing this good news, he may have talked about me. And he may have wanted to tell me something. Did I have ears to listen? Or can I dismiss it as a good story? And Jesus, a good storyteller, and go home and find that was a good service? Or could he truly bring something home to me where he says, hey, friend, you see me. You see how I live. You see what I did. Do you want that? Do you want to be part of that? There's a way of doing it. Do you want to receive this life? Or do you just want to continue doing what you do? Or try to cram it into your life? Or if it's inconvenient, you ditch it. Do you want that? Do you want to become a really good person through whom God is blessing this earth? That's the fruit, by the way. The fruit is blessing what God can do through us. That's fruit. How through my life and my dedication and my devotion to Jesus, other people will be affected, loved, graced, blessed. Let's pray. God, we sometimes want to always have a good end, a good ending, something to feel comfortable with and go home. And today you just simply challenge us. You just tell a simple story and you leave it up to us to figure that out where we fit into the story. You will want to help us to understand that there is good life. There is a life out there that's worth living, but it's not to be found in the means of this world. It is found by following you. And that, Jesus, you have made clear so many times. Even to those who wanted to follow you and had false expectations, you just put them straight and says, you know, if you follow me and don't leave behind everything you have, your old life, you can't follow me. But if you do, there is a rich, rich, rich life that I can offer you. A life of joy, a life of peace in the middle of storms, a life when worrying will become less and less because you can release the things to your Heavenly Father. A life where you just become a person who is good and bless people around you, in your family, in your neighborhood, where a tremendous change is happening and people are wondering, wow, who is doing this and how is it happening? God, and here you are, you lay out this life. You tell us what it takes to enter into this life, and now it's up to us to respond. How will we respond, Jesus? May our answer be a yes. Amen.